My mom and dad carted my family, their family, around as Army brats, and I went to high school in Junction City, Kansas. Any of y'all ever been to Kansas? Some of you been to Kansas? Yeah? Ever been to Junction City, Kansas? Yeah? Good. That was right outside of Junction City, Kansas. It was Fort Riley. And that's where Dad was stationed, at Fort Riley, Kansas. I went to high school there. That's where I had my smoking incident that some of y'all heard about last week. There's more to that. But it's also where I became a Kansas University basketball fan. We're in mourning today. So just had to say a moment of silence there for the Jayhawks. Overall, they've had a pretty good life, I have to say. This morning, we're going to be spending some time reading through Psalm 139. If you have a Bible, you want to look at it. The words are going to be on a screen, though. I always like to have a paper Bible. You know, Steve, always in teaching classes, get out your Bible or your cell phones, which sounds so weird to a person my age. So normal for some of the people in here. But you can't write, well, at least I don't know how to write on my cell phone as easy as I can write in my Bible. So, you know, I write in my Bible. And so we're going to be in Psalm 139 today. Our identity and mission statements, we have kind of, we've been talking about since the beginning of this year. January 8th, we laid this out. We've talked about it ever since. Who are you and what are you doing here? And the question to the who are you, if I said that, you're going to say, who are you? And you're going to say back, I'm a disciple of Jesus. Yeah, I'm a disciple of Christ. And what are you doing here? What do you do? I make disciples, right. And the question I want to kind of dig in today, and then as we get going even further, is are these answers more than a slogan or a catchphrase? Is it real? In other words, is that really who you are? Is that really what you're doing here? And so we've set out with the idea of having a curriculum. And we get to the definition of curriculum, but the curriculum really was to help prevent what I'm going to call the Ezekiel 33 experience. The Ezekiel 33 experience. Now, if you were in my Bible class as a sophomore at ACU, there are several texts in the Old Testament. I would say that the text and the students would know back, and they'd know it back. Even Casey Frazier, whatever her last name is now, Smith. She was in my class, and she would be able to say this, and Ezekiel 33 wasn't one of them, but Ezekiel 34 was. And if I said to someone even 10 years later, Ezekiel 34, they'd say bad shepherds, because that's what Ezekiel 34 is about, being bad shepherds. But the Ezekiel 33 experience is a little bit closer, just to one part of the chapter of Ezekiel 33. And this is what we don't want our church to be. We don't want it to be this. And here's what it is. My people come, they come to hear your words. And I feel like sometimes maybe this is, maybe is God speaking this to me, just me, or Jeremy when he's preaching, or Steve when he's teaching class, or is they come to hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. No, I don't think that's us. I'm going to tell you, this is not us, but I don't ever want this to be us either. My people come to hear your words, but they do not put them into practice. Their mouths speak of love, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. They're just thinking about themselves. Basically, they're just thinking about themselves. Their mouths talk one game, but their actions are another. And indeed, to them, you're nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, which I think this is so appropriate for our praise team, right? Just everybody look back at the back and wave at them right now. Everybody kind of say, hey, they play instruments well, and they have beautiful voices, and they sing great songs. I always thought that at church, if we lived the words of our songs, man, we'd be all right. If we just lived the words of our songs, there are great songs, and our praise team does a great job, but is this all it is? Is it just beautiful voices and people playing instruments well? For they hear your words, but they don't put them into practice. Our curriculum is designed that we'll never become that people. We don't want to have the Ezekiel 33 experience. So I want us to think back January 8th, defining curriculum. And it has a longer definition in some of the material I've given you, but this is what I want to focus on right now. The curriculum is the things we learn, internalize, and do to be the person we're created to be. You know, our world is in trouble. Our world's in trouble because people are trouble. Because people have not become the people they're created to be, and I'm no different. It's only by God's grace that I am different than some of the biggest problem makers in our world. That God has rescued me. His grace is enough. His love covers me, as we just sang. But our curriculum is about learning, it's about internalizing, and it's about doing. And so how we approach study matters a lot. Okay, let me give you an example. I'm a big fan of liberal arts education because, you know, I was part of a school that's a liberal arts school for 40 years. Okay, I'm drank the Kool-Aid. I'm indoctrinated. But there's some things you study that make a bigger difference than other things, especially if you've got a job to do. So I'm talking to my dad this morning, driving up. I said, Dad, as a surgeon, what was the most important undergraduate class that you took? And he said, right out, boom, comparative anatomy. Comparative anatomy. Then he went on a speech, his dad sometimes might. Check that one down, Art. And said, but really, the real doctors are internists, and it'd be physiology. You know, so surgeon, it's comparative anatomy. That's where you're going to actually do some dissecting and stuff. And for an internist, he said, they're the really smart guys. They'd be physiology. I said, but not Shakespeare. Now, Shakespeare is important if you're a college student. I'm all about having a well-rounded education. But I really want the surgeon who's operating on Steve to have taken notes in anatomy. I don't care if he was asleep during Shakespeare, really. You know what I'm saying? You know what I mean? Sometimes we approach Bible study more like Shakespeare. That's a good thing to know. It's okay to know about it. But is it really something I need to do? Am I actually going to be doing something because of what I'm learning? A lot of times we do a lot of learning and never do anything with that learning. My mind is so much full of junk. I know baseball statistics. Like, who cares? Right? But there's some things that when we're studying, we need to learn it, internalize it, and then do it, like surgeons. This is why, you know, in so many ways, I'd rather send a guy to mechanic school than college, because he's going to learn how to do something, not just... All right. Off of that. But that's important as we've come to our curriculum is not just about learning. And you know, we're this way. Sometimes we look at the Bible as if it's a really fun book to look at and ask, what does that mean? And now we know what it means, and now we're good to go. No, we're not good to go. Just because we know what it means doesn't mean we've internalized it. Certainly doesn't mean we're doing it. So what does it mean is maybe the first step. But beyond that, what about what's next? Well, here's what we've done over the weeks. We've focused on what it means to listen to God and to follow Jesus. And listening to God is more than just something we do with our mind. It's something we do with our actions. We know we've listened because we begin to do. We begin to put into practice. That's what real listening to God is about. It's like my dad would say to me, "Son, I thought I told you to take out the trash." Well, what he's looking at is the trash not taken out. And I would say, "Yeah, I heard you." "No, not really. Because if you heard me, buddy, you would do it." Okay? So that we've been talking about listening to God. And then we've also talked about following Jesus. Following Jesus. And we're going to get the dust of our rabbi all over us. We're going to become like our rabbi. We're going to do what our rabbi does. This is what we've been talking about. And following Jesus has led us to prayer. A couple of kinds of prayer. One is like a listening prayer where I'm listening to God. Tell us we're the beloved. And I love a couple of the songs we sang today about the promises of God. You know, listening to God and being assured that He loves me and His promises are true. This is part of what prayer is. Sitting in solitude and hearing Him speak to us, but also, and lead us. But also, we've talked about praying for others. And last week I mentioned the piece of paper that Sally carries around her car, the notes from Jeremy's lesson 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago about prayer, and just that we're going to pray these certain things for our friends, and it was really good that we're going to actually pray. And sometimes we wonder, does prayer really make a difference? Because we ask for something, it doesn't happen. And we're waiting, and we pray for something, and it doesn't happen. And we wonder, is God at work? Is God at work? So here I am a couple weeks ago in the Bronx. And I'm sitting with a group of leaders. And this group of leaders, well, it's the staff. It's the staff of Beekman, House of Beekman staff. And there's about 15 people, 12, I think, sitting in a circle. And we're sitting around in a circle, and I'm supposed to talk to them about praying. And they're going through some really tough times, as we all are. And part of it has to do with the students they have. Part of it has to do with their neighborhood. Part of it has to do with funding. A lot of problems. And they've kind of been personal problems. They have illness in their families. They have loss of job. Some people's relatives have been put into prison recently. And they're feeling this burden. And they're wondering, does God hear their prayers? And so I'm sitting. Now, get this picture. You're going to have to pick this picture if you're my, if you've never been there, that's okay. You can imagine a room about half this big. It's where they have the preschool, and especially where they have the next to the kitchen there. And there's 12 people sitting in a circle. And these are the people who are the staff at House of Beekman, okay? This is important for what's next. And I have in my hand here a printed copy of an email that Sarah Frazier sent to me and CCC and some other people, family, from May 1st, 2008. I have a lot of junk stuff, so. But May 1st, 2008. Okay, and we're talking, this is March 2017. And this is what she's asking us to pray for. CCC, her family, other friends back in Texas. This is what she's asking for. Now remember, I'm talking to the group of people in the House on Beekman, and they are the people who are doing the work. Okay, so here's what she said. This is after she's said some personal things about some people she's going to school with. She's living in the dorm. She's living on campus at this point. She's not moved into the neighborhood. She says that she's getting ready to move into the neighborhood, and she hasn't told all of us all the details. So she says this, "Please ask me to get coffee," parentheses, that's what we do here in New York, like Texans don't get coffee or what, I don't know. I guess in Texas we don't really do that. She said, maybe we'll get lunch. She says, but let's get some coffee and I'll tell you the stories. Okay? She's talking her and her roommate, have been inspired and influenced by several existing communities. I'll put some links at the bottom of this email. Nothing, though, has inspired us or changed our hearts more than the gospel. Like perhaps reading through Luke, like we're doing. Only they were reading through Matthew. So I guess you could just read the gospel. But somehow it seems that our Christian culture has become jaded to the radical truth of the beautiful messiness of the life of Jesus. That's a great phrase. That our cultures maybe become jaded to the beautiful life of messiness. Because doing Christianity looks messy. I look around at this room, look around, we see messy in this place. Amen. I'm feeling a warm hug from Sarah from 2008. Yeah. Okay. So you might read some of these things and get a new perspective. But here's what she says. You can be praying specifically that God will choose the right house for us. Okay, now where were we sitting when I'm reading this? 9 years later, in that house. The story of that house being given to them or being an opportunity for them to rent is a miracle in itself. 9 years later, we're sitting in the house. Things are happening. Things didn't happen that first 3 months. They didn't happen that next year. They're praying, and 9 years later. And then she says that he'll choose the right house for us and that he will bring the right people together. And where was I sitting? In the room with the people. Okay, you see them, they start to tear up like, oh my gosh, yeah, this prayer we prayed 9 years ago for you. We were praying for something we couldn't see. We didn't know what was going to happen. It didn't happen the next day. This spring, since January, we focused on prayer. I believe it's the right place to start. But it's not the only place we're going to go. So the question is, as we've prayed about being a disciple and being a prayer warrior, being a person of prayer, praying like Jesus, the question today is, how is it with your discipleship? And this is where we're going to head. How do I know? How am I doing? Steve last week got on a treadmill, right? And he was hooked up and he had some stuff put in his heart. And they did that to see, how is he doing? Okay, we found out not too good. Last night there was a scoreboard. And the Jayhawks are playing. And you could know how they're doing. Not too good. Not too good. So how do we know? How are we doing? How are we doing? So the question is, are you becoming more like your rabbi? And so our study, it's produced learning. I think we've learned some things. But is there more? So I say yes, there's more than just learning, more than just Shakespeare. There's got to be some of that anatomy. So let's consider as a tool to use what I'm going to call self-examination. Self-examination is a practice that Christians have used for centuries. It's been sort of codified in some ways, but it's not that complicated. We're going to look at an example of how to do this and how to use this tool of self-examination. We're going to begin, though, by thinking about Psalm 139. Now, in Psalm 139, and this is where we're going to read together, Art's going to read the first part for us. As we're going to read Psalm 139, you're going to hear the psalmist lay his life out in front of God. Okay, so let's just listen. It's going to be on the screen. If you've got a Bible or a cell phone, you can do that as well. But let's go ahead and read, Art, Psalm 139.
O Lord, You have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down and stand up. You know my thoughts, even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I am going to say, even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the grave, you are there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you.
Point of this section of Psalm 139, he knows me. God knows me. And as I was growing up, I was kind of nervous about that. And there were a couple of songs that didn't help very much either. There was an older song that we sang, and I haven't sung this in 50 years, maybe longer, I don't know. But some of you would remember this song. I'm going to read the lyrics of the first verse. All along the road to the soul's true abode, there's an eye watching you. Every step you take, this great eye is awake. There's an eye watching you. And the chorus goes, watching you, watching you. Every day, mind the course you pursue. Watching you, watching you. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. Ah! But hey, kids' songs are not any better. Get this, right? Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. There's a Father up above, and He's looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. But that love He's looking down with, I was nervous about that too. Because my daddy would take me into the bathroom with the razor strap and say, son, I'm doing this because I love you. I'm like, nah, for real? Because I saw you do this, you know? Oh, my goodness. This is not the kind of message that Psalm 139 wants to get across. He knows you, and He is watching you, but there's more. There's more to the psalm. He's watching you. You can't get away from Him, but there's more. So Michelle's going to read the next part, Psalm 139.
You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me.
Not only does He know me, He's for me. Right? He's not only knows me, He's for me. He knows everything about me. Hey, He made me the way I am. My dad is a little bit on the ADHD side. God knows that. He made him that way. He also has made Dad this way, and me. We have less hair than other people. God knew that. You know, God knows what you think. He's not surprised by what you think. Sometimes those thoughts aren't good. He's not surprised. He loves you anyway. You know? He's the one who put you together. He made you the way you are. In your sight, he has a masterpiece. You are his masterpiece. He loves you. So he's watching you, not to punish you, but to support, to help, to encourage. This is why it's good news that someone's watching me. I want them to watch me. As it says in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. These are two of, I think, of God's angels. And I see them right here in this room. I can't see them, but I trust they're there. They're watching. They're following me all the days of my life. What is goodness and mercy? He knows me. He sees me. And yet there's more to Psalm 139. Mike.
Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies.
The point here, and I call this the awkward part of the psalm. And so I wanted someone to be able to read. I told Janelle, I want someone to read it who didn't mind reading awkward parts. And Sally was going to read it, and then she got too awkward for her. She had to leave. So my credit. But I would say this, God cares, and he's made us to care, too, about what's right and what's wrong. So the suggestion I have for you here is be offended at the things that offend God. This is what the psalmist is saying. I hate those who hate you. And I want you to make this right. Now, sometimes the psalmist, being a human being also, as well as a writer of the scripture, he might have some feelings that God might want to, you know, channel a little bit. But even the psalmist says, I want you to take care of them, which is the right thing. Not me, not like, God, I'm going to kill those people who don't like you. He says, I want you to take care of them. This is not a revenge psalm, but it's a psalm that at part of it says, I care about what's wrong, and I don't like it. As a matter of fact, God, the things in the world that are going wrong, I hate it. Do something about it. Please. It's troubling me. Do something about it. And listen back to the other. Isn't God unsurprised that we are angry at things? He knows you're angry. He knows you're frustrated. I want him to know. I want to be able to share my true self with him. This is what's happening here. But finally, there's another part to the psalm. This is where I want us to take this with us. Oh. The psalm continues. Point out anything that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. What we're doing here is opening up our heart to God, saying, God, look in my heart. Is there something offensive in my heart? If there is, take it away. That we'd be so honest with God that we would say, God, where do I need some help? Open up. I'm opening up my heart to you. Let's put this practice. Let's put this teaching into practice. And I want to give you a tool that might help you do that. The tool is called the Daily Examine. Now, who's called in St. Ignatius is most famous, well, maybe for the Daily Examine, but also for beginning the Jesuits. A group, an order of the Catholic Church. We're mostly known for missionary work, and also they did some fighting. Some of the missionary work that was done in those days was like this: either become a Christian or I'll cut your head off. You know, that was no lie. That's how some of it was done. Now, not all of the Jesuits were like that, but St. Ignatius started the Jesuit movement, which is still alive today, but also he came up with this idea of one way to use self-examination to see what's the score, how am I doing with God, is this self-examine. And on the back of your notes is the 5 points. And what's the suggestion is that we do this every day. Now, every day at the end of the day, and like the song says, we're going to sign Jesus' name to the end of the day, right, Pam? We're going to sign your name to the end of this day. We're going to sing that in just a minute. But first you begin with just, God, you're with me. So imagine sitting at your table, your chair in the living room, and saying at the end of the day, saying, God, you're with me. I know you're present. I can't get away from you, right? That's what Art read to us just a minute ago. You're always with me. You're with me in this moment. You're with me even if I don't feel you. I know by faith you're with me. And then, number two, review the day in a posture of gratitude. Like, how was breakfast this morning? Did any of y'all eat breakfast this morning? No, I'm talking about right now. Did anybody eat some breakfast? Did you eat something when you got here? Like maybe a donut. Thank you. Please, come on. I ate 3 donut holes and a little smoky. Thank you, God. Right? When I got up this morning, Olin had made coffee. Thank you, God. When I got here this morning, things were going well. Thank you, God. I'm reviewing the day in a thankful posture. My mom and dad and Sally were late. I don't like it when people are late. Thank you, God, for that they showed up anyway. You know? And even the bad things, you're in a thankful posture. Thank God. And then you recognize a consolation and desolation. Now, these are old school terms. Consolation is a moment when you're feeling comfort. You could also say it's the consolation prize. Don't think of it like this, where, you know, the loser gets a medal. That's not what this is. It's more like you need some consolation. You need comfort. It's some time when you knew God was near and a desolation time. So this is another version of highs and lows. Right? You're going to think of my high of the day, my low of the day. But a little deeper than just because, you know, the milkshake was good, and when I got to the bottom of it, there was a spider. You know, that'd be high and low. But more spiritual than that. So, okay, a consolation, this is written out for you, is an experience that you felt fully alive, at peace, joyful, happy, comforted, whole, connected, and you're going to think about that moment. Just think about that moment, yeah. And then the desolation, or in other words, when you're close to God. Instead of highs and lows, think about it like this. God, when was I most close to you? When was I closest to you? And I'll have to tell you this morning, I felt the closest to God when I was telling you guys in class about Sally taking care of Owen. Felt close to God. And then a desolation is the opposite. It's an experience. It's what caused you to feel drained of energy. Have y'all ever felt that in a day? Or sad? Or irritated? Angry? Sad? Sorrowful? Alone? Like the third grader. I'm feeling, what'd she say? Stressed. When I'm feeling this and I'm less than my best self. You look back and you did something that was less than your best. And you know it was. Or another way, experience when you feel far away from God. And then, if you're practicing the daily exam, and this takes only a few minutes, choose a desolation to pray into. So I'm going to think about that moment where I was feeling far away from God, and I'm going to pray into it. Well, what does pray into it mean? It means just accept it, share it with God. God, this is how I was really feeling. And I know you're with me, and I know you don't want me to feel this way. I want to feel your promise. I don't want to feel this. Maybe it's worry. Maybe you've been worried about your health, or you're worried about your finances, or you're worried about our nation. And these things are really weighing heavily on you, and you pray into that as you think about your day. Pray into that. And then you look for new hope for tomorrow. Now then, again, this is one of those tools. If I don't use the tool, it's no good to me. I might have bought, you know, I know a lot of people who buy tools and don't use them. You know, you buy tools and don't use them. You buy a tool, you can have a shop full of tools, the shiniest, most expensive, best tools. If you don't use the tool, it's worth nothing to you. A lot of grinning out there. I think somebody must be thinking about something special. The daily examine is a tool. If you use it, here's the purpose. It's kind of checking, how am I doing? How am I doing with God? And it's giving your life daily to God. In the morning, I say, God, I want to die to myself today. At the end of the day, God, today, how'd I do? And let's go to bed with hope for tomorrow. I want to finish with this one other thing, and I call it P.S. You can't do solitude alone. Now, this is the weirdest statement ever. Because what's the definition of solitude, right? Okay. But I'm telling you, you can't do solitude alone. Well, you have to do it alone or it's not solitude, right? Well, sort of. Here's what I mean by that. Usually, I need somebody walking along through life with me to hold me accountable. And I don't mean to look over you and say, all right, son, did you do this today? No. How about this? No. You know, it's not a checklist kind of thing. But it's more like this. Kevin and I, we're going to work together. We're going to walk this road together. I'm going to say, Kevin, how's it going? What are you reading today? And he's going to tell me, I didn't read anything today. Okay. What can I pray with you for? He said, I ain't praying today either. You know, Kevin says, man, you're in the dark. Can I pray for you? You know, we're working together. We're doing this together. But more likely, you know, Kevin's going to come back because he knows he's going to talk to me about this. He say, I'm going to read something today. I read John 3. You know, I read Luke 9. That's what we're doing in class. Or, you know, I'm praying for my neighbors. I'm praying for someone who needs to come to CCC, and I'm praying for them, and we're going to share, because it's hard to do this alone. Just a few minutes ago, Pam was what we were doing right over here in these chairs. She was telling me how difficult solitude was, how difficult reading the Bible was, but now she's kind of opened up to a new experience of reading Genesis, right? That's what we were doing. We were doing solitude together. Now, it wasn't meaning that we did it together at the same time, but she's just telling me about how it's going. You need a partner. You need a partner. And so I'm going to suggest that. We're going to sing this song, and it's a great song. And I'm going to tell you one more story as I send you out after we sing this. But Life Song, I want you to hear the words of this song and know that God is faithful. He's keeping His promises. And what we want to do is we want to not just hear His promises, but live His promises. Okay? Not just hear Him, but internalize Him and do those things. So let's all stand up and we're going to...